Thank you for listening to our Emmanuel Baptist Church podcast sermon series by Pastor Sean Cole. Emmanuel exists to display God's glory, declare God's gospel, and to disciple for God's great commission. If you have any questions about this message or would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.ebc-online.org. Now here's Pastor Sean.
As you're turning to Luke chapter 8, I just want to give a little bit of a housekeeping item before we jump into the scriptures. By providential means, I have been invited to rural Tennessee this coming week to teach a bunch of bivocational pastors who've not been seminary trained how to preach. So I will be leaving Thursday to go to Tennessee, and I will be gone next Sunday, and Pastor Andrew will be preaching. But pray for me, because I don't know these people, and they're trusting me to teach them how to preach. And so that's either a good thing or a bad thing. Hopefully it's a good thing. But I appreciate your prayers this week as I go to a place I've never been before, to meet people I've never met before, to bless them with God's words. So probably one of the scariest issues to face, medically, I would think, is to have open heart surgery. And not just open heart surgery, but I think what would be even scarier is to have a heart transplant. A heart transplant. Statistically, heart disease is the leading cause of death in the U.S. And every year, surgeons perform 3,000 heart transplants. Now, the waiting list to be given a heart transplant is approximately 213 days to wait. Now, here's the question. How much does a heart transplant cost? It is the most expensive medical cost. Anybody want to guess? $1.66 million. Now, my other question is, how much does insurance cover of that? $1.6 million. Regardless of the cost, many of you have probably faced either a medical situation or a life situation where you were desperate. You were desperate. You tried every avenue to try to get an answer. You tried doctor after doctor, answer after answer. You tried everything, and nothing seemed to work. Now, speaking of heart surgery and people being desperate to find answers, last year I came across a story of a guy in California named Jason Garrett. He cashed out his 401k, all his life savings. He spent $45,000 for a rare open heart surgery for Lola, his 12-year-old miniature schnauzer. He suffers from severe depression and bipolar disorder, and so Lola is his faithful therapy dog. Now, Lola had fainted many times when they would go out on walks. She had a rare heart disease. And after doing research, he found a heart surgeon in Japan, a Japanese heart surgeon who had a 90% success rate with these types of dogs. So he cashed in his 401k, his life savings. He had to fly to Japan to have this surgery done on his 12-year-old miniature schnauzer, $45,000. Now, I don't know how many people would cash out their 401k for a dog, maybe for a husband or a wife, but for a dog, I'm not sure. 12-year-old dog. Now, speaking of a 12-year-old dog, our passage of Scripture today has a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and we find out there's a little girl who's about to die who was 12 years old. So 12 years is kind of the theme this morning. So let's dive in. Can we bring those house lights up just a little bit more? Let's dive into Luke. There we go. I can see. Luke chapter 8, let's start in verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now remember, Luke is telling these events, and they're kind of piling up one another. And so this is right on the heels of what we saw last week. I'll address that here in a moment, but let's just jump right in. Chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately his discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. I want you to think of all the ministry that Jesus has been doing in these past few days. Started out on a boat on the raging sea where the disciples were freaked out and Jesus calmed the storm. And then after he calmed the storm, they get to the other side. They're met by the demon-possessed man that had a legion of demons acting wild and crazy. And then the disciples see Jesus cast out the demons into 2,000 pigs that go flying over a cliff into the water. And then when things are about to settle down, they get to the shore and then they're met by this man named Jairus. Now, if you remember the story with the pigs, what was the townspeople? What was their response? "Please go! Jesus, go!" Jairus' response is, "Jesus, please come. Please come. I implore you, I beg you to come heal my daughter." So you've got this event where Jairus comes to Jesus, imploring Jesus, begging Jesus to heal his daughter. It's interrupted by this woman with the discharge of blood, and then it goes back to Jairus' daughter. So there's kind of two events going on side by side here. Two women, if you will. A little 12-year-old girl, this unnamed woman. And the common denominator between these two accounts is that both Jairus and the unnamed woman are desperate, they're helpless, they're hopeless. And we're first introduced to Jairus. Jairus is his name. And we find out that he was a ruler, there in verse 41, a ruler of the synagogue. A ruler of the synagogue. Now, what was a synagogue? Synagogue was the local church. And so he was an upright man. As a matter of fact, the elders in that town put him in charge of church. In other words, he was almost like the local pastor. He was in charge of making sure that the synagogue was open, that the scrolls were taken care of. He would set up the worship that day, what psalms would be sung, what psalms would be read. He's an upright, moral man. But he comes in desperation at Jesus' feet, begging him to come heal his one and only daughter. Notice the detail. His only daughter. His only child. This precious little 12-year-old girl. His only child. Now, we don't know what she's dying of. But we know that as a loving parent, Jairus has probably tried everything. The text doesn't tell us, but we're probably assuming he's a man of means. He's maybe a man of wealth. He could have probably tried doctor after doctor. He had the financial means to do that, but he fears losing this precious 12-year-old girl to death. It's very understandable to fear the death of a child. As a matter of fact, just yesterday, found out that a friend of ours that we grew up with, their daughter or their son, junior in high school, died of leukemia. And so it's never easy to lose a child. Now, we grieve when a grandparent dies or a parent dies, when somebody that lives a ripe old age dies. But a 12-year-old little girl, not supposed to die. So he's helpless and he's hopeless. And he implores Jesus, please come, heal my daughter. And Jesus begins to go. And the crowd's pressing in on him, but he's interrupted. And we're introduced to the next character in this event, an unnamed woman. Now, we know Jairus' name, but she has no name. We don't know her name. How is she described? There in verse 43, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Hemorrhaging of blood. Literally, in the original language, I'll be a little bit graphic here because the kids are gone, but you can hang with me. A flowing stream, a river of blood. In Mark's gospel, we find out that she was enduring extreme suffering. Mark 5, 25 through 26, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years who had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had and was not better but rather grew worse. She was suffering. And the word that Mark uses there for suffering really means to be scourged, to be beaten up by this disease. It was a horrible situation for her. Now, this is a sensitive situation. Most scholars believe that she had a menstrual problem for 12 straight years. It was from some type of female bleeding problem. Now, this was not only painful, but you had to understand something about that culture, about that religion, about that Jewish world. It made her ceremonially unclean. Because of Leviticus and the laws that God had set up in the Old Testament, she could not really be around anybody. As a matter of fact, you go back and you read Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, okay, many days, this is 12 years, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness, and the days of her impurity she shall be unclean. She's unclean for 12 years, ceremonially. She can't go to church. She can't be in the synagogue. She really can't be around other people. She was cut off from any type of human relationship whatsoever. I wonder, the text doesn't tell us, I wonder how the other women felt about her. If she was ostracized by the other women, if the other women gossiped. She could never marry. She could never have a relationship with a man. She was pretty much for 12 years cut off from all human contact. She was suffering. I'm sure it was a suffering physically, but probably just think of the emotional toil it took on this woman. And notice Luke. He's a doctor, remember? Luke the doctor. Notice the little detail he gives to us here. He says there at the end of verse 43, she spent all her living on physicians. She could not be healed by anyone. She spent all her money. She spent her life savings on physicians. Who knows how many quacks she went to over the 12 years to try to get an answer. So she's broke. She has no money. She is helpless. She's hopeless. She's suffering. So you have two people at the end of the rope. Jairus, an upright, moral man of means, who's named, who's the 12-year-old daughter, is dying. And then you have this unnamed woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She's at the end of her rope. And she takes great risk to touch Jesus' garment. Verse 44, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. It's great risk. Because what's she doing? She's unclean. If she touches Jesus, she's going to make Jesus unclean. She's going to break taboo. She took a great risk to be even out in public to do this, to touch Jesus. And she thinks, you know, he probably can't come and lay his hands upon me because that would make him unclean. I can't touch his hand. I really don't want to even touch any part of his body, so I'll just touch the hem of his garment, the fringe of his garment. That could be enough. That's close enough. Then what happened? Notice what Luke says. Immediately, her discharge of blood ceased. Literally, the flowing river dried up. Now think of the irony here. She's thinking that by touching Jesus, she's going to make him unclean. But what happens when she touches Jesus? She immediately becomes clean in an instant. 12 long years hoping, waiting, doctor after doctor, hoping. And in one instant, touching Jesus' garment, it dries up. She's instantly healed. This is great faith because she took a great risk. She took a great risk to go out even in public. And what happens? She does not want to be seen. I think the way I read it, the between the lines here, she wanted to get healed and get out of there. But she couldn't because the crowds were pressing in. And so Jesus begins to ask the question, who touched me? Somebody touched me. She was fearful. She's trembling. She keeps silent. She wants to hide. She doesn't want to come clean. Now, notice the detail that Luke gives about the crowd. You may just kind of read past this and thought, okay, this is incidental. Look at verse 42. And Jesus went, the people pressed around him. Pressed around him. Literally, in the original language, means they choked him. They were choking in on Jesus. Verse 45, what does Peter say? Jesus says, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. The crowds are pressing in on Jesus. Now, in pre-COVID days, you remember those days? A long time ago? When you would go to like a basketball game or a football game or some type of event and you'd get out and everybody would make mad dash the parking lot and it's like bumper to bumper people all pressed together. That's what's going on here. People are pressing in. There's just chaos going all around. And Jesus knows somebody's touched him because power goes out from him. But she took a great risk because she's unclean. And if she accidentally bumps into somebody and they find out, they would probably publicly rebuke her. What are you doing out here, woman? You're unclean. Oh my goodness, you touched me. Now I'm unclean. She feared being reprimanded and rebuked by those that she could have possibly polluted. So she's hiding. She's fearful. I don't want any attention drawn to me. I just want to get the healing and go. And Jesus looks at her and he doesn't rebuke her. Verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, when she couldn't get away, she came trembling. And falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been healed immediately. And look at verse 48. He said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Daughter. That's a weird thing for Jesus to say. Trivia question. Was Jesus married and have kids? No. It's not his daughter. As a matter of fact, in that ancient culture, you would rarely call anybody daughter that wasn't your own child. Now, she's probably either the same age as Jesus or maybe older. Why does Jesus call her daughter? Well, Jesus has a sovereign purpose for everything that he does. Daughter. This is adoption language. This is adoption language. Jesus is pointing to a greater spiritual reality, saying to this woman, you are now being adopted into your Heavenly Father's family because you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Notice he says, your faith has made you well. Daughter, you're a child of God. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So when Jesus calls her daughter, it's kind of a symbolic spiritual way of saying she's being adopted into the family of God. Now notice what Jesus tells her. Your faith has made you well. Okay, this is what Luke likes to do with this word well. Luke's a doctor. The Greek word for well can be well or it can be saved. You can use it both ways. You are healed, you are saved. Same Greek word, depends on the context. Luke's using a play on words here. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Not only are you saved from your hemorrhage, your blood issue, but you're now saved by grace alone, through faith alone. You are now a daughter of the Father because you had faith. It was a risky faith, and now you're adopted. Now, what did Jesus give this woman that she needed the most? What did she need? Notice what Jesus says to her. He could have said a lot of things to her. What does he say to her? Go in what? Peace. Now, I'm not a woman, but I can imagine 12 years of turmoil. And in an instant, she has peace. So she has physical peace. She's no longer suffering this issue of blood. She has emotional peace for the very first time. After 12 long years, she's free of her despair. It reminds me of what Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. She had the peace of God. So she had physical peace. She had emotional peace, but now she has relational peace. She has social peace. She can now be around people. She can go back to church. She can maybe now get a husband. She can have that human contact that she had not had for 12 years. But most importantly, she has spiritual peace. Your faith has saved you. She's saved. She's now a daughter. She's now been received into the family of God. Jesus came to give her peace. What did Gabriel, or what did the angels announce? We sing it at Christmas time. What did the angels announce when Jesus was born to the shepherds? Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. Jesus came to bring peace. Romans 5:1 through 2. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Leave that slide up there just for a moment. When you trust in Christ, you receive permanent peace with God. You are in a position, you're in a standing, you're in a permanent position of having all of your sins forgiven. You're at peace with God. You have access. And notice what that verse says. Actually, you guys see it up here. I see it back there. That verse says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does peace with God lead to? Rejoicing in hope. She now has not only physical peace, emotional peace, social peace, but she has peace with God. She's a daughter. She's been saved, and she can have joy. J.C. Ryle has said this wisely, forever let it be graven on our hearts that faith in Christ is the wonderful secret of peace with God. Without it, we shall never find inward rest. Jesus met this woman at her point of desperation. She was anxious. She was distressed. She was She was ill. She was suffering. And Jesus gave her peace more than she could imagine. She was thinking, if I just touch his garment, I can get healed. She got that and a whole lot more. She became a daughter, adopted into the family of God by Jesus himself, who gave her peace. Now, back to the original story. Where's Jesus on his way? How did this whole thing start? Jairus comes to him and says, my 12-year-old daughter's about to die. Story gets interrupted by a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. There's that 12 is the common denominator. And then notice what happens. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. His worst fears have come true. His one and only precious little daughter is dead. Now, we can't get into the psychology of Jairus because the text doesn't tell us. So this is kind of my sanctified imagination thinking here. I'm sure he struck with some guilt. He may have thought to himself, if I only got to Jesus sooner. If it weren't for these dang crowds that are getting in my way, he could have been bitter against the woman for taking up his time. If this woman didn't want to get healed of her 12 years of blood, my daughter would not be dead. It's kind of like this. Your child is dying, and you get in an ambulance, and you go to the hospital, but because the traffic's so bad, she dies in the ambulance before you get there. And you're mad, because if you could have just moved those crowds out of the way, we could have dealt with the problem and got there faster. So his greatest fears have come true. And what does Jesus say to him in verse 50? On hearing this, Jesus answered him, do not fear. Do not fear. We fear death. We fear the death of a loved one. Death can come at any time and at any age. But Jesus has power over death. He can overcome our fear of death and dying. John 11:25. This is when Lazarus died. He says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. 2 Timothy 1:10. Which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus abolished death. And then Glenn read this earlier, Hebrews 2:14-15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Don't fear. Only believe. She will be well. Okay, she will be well. That's the same word up there in verse 48. Your faith has made you well. She will be well. She will be saved. This man's in despair. His worst fears came true. My little 12-year-old daughter is dead. And what does Jesus say to him? Only believe. Now, oftentimes when you go through struggles, it's hard to have faith. I really get discouraged when I see these televangelists on TV tell people, if you just had enough faith, you would have been healed. If you would have just had enough faith and given me more money to fund my private jet, you would have been healed. Sometimes, let me ask you a question. What if your faith is like that small? What if you're barely hanging on to faith? See, here's the beauty of the gospel. It's not the amount of your faith or the intensity of your faith. It's the object of your faith. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who holds you. Jesus is the one that's there for you. You can barely be hanging on by a thread, and it doesn't matter because Jesus is the one who you're holding on to. He's the solid rock. And he says to this poor man, just believe. What do we need to remember? in those times of despair, in those times of fear, Christ is sovereign. Christ is good. Christ is there. Christ is ruler. In that moment, Jairus needed to focus on Christ alone and believe. And so they have these weepers and mourners. Back in that culture, they would hire professional mourners, don't ask me why, to come and weep and wail at funerals. And they're weeping and wailing. And Jesus says to them, stop all your commotion. She's not dead. She's just asleep. And they laugh at him. They mock him. This guy's crazy. What are you talking about? Now, and it's important to know that she was literally physically dead. Okay. She was not just passed out. And how do we know this? Well, we know this because in verse 55, Luke records her spirit returned to her. She was literally dead. But I want you to see the power and gentleness of Jesus in verse 54. Taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. Daughter, arise. He brought her back to life. And in that process, brought back to life the hope that the daddy had lost. Now, when Jesus calls her to arise and she comes back to life, it kind of pictures two spiritual realities. It's kind of a foreshadowing of what happens spiritually. Number one, it's a picture of our spiritual resurrection when God raised us to new life. See, Jesus called to us and said, child, arise spiritually when he gave us new life. So there's that spiritual resurrection. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, not literally, but we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. It's a picture of God making us alive when we were spiritually dead, when he takes this girl by the hand and brings her to life. But secondly, this pictures our physical resurrection when God raises us to new life on that final day to live in heaven. That little girl's going to die again. But on the final day, she will be raised, as well as all of us will be raised. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. There's a lot of common denominators in this passage. 12-year-old girl, 12 years of bleeding. Jesus came in contact with two unclean women, a woman who was unclean ceremonially because of the blood, a dead body. But ultimately, the common denominator was this. You had two people who were desperate, who were hopeless, who were helpless, and Jesus met them at their point of need and gave them exactly what they needed most. For the suffering woman, Jesus gave her peace. Isaiah 26, 3 through 4. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. In that moment, this woman trusted in Jesus as her everlasting rock, and he gave her permanent, lasting peace. Perfect peace. For the suffering father Jairus, Jesus gave him hope. Hope to overcome his fear of death. Romans 5:5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. In that moment, the love of God through the Holy Spirit was poured into Jairus' heart because Jesus gave him the hope of his daughter coming back to life. When you believe in Jesus, he gives you peace and hope. Peace to know that your sins are forgiven, that you can have a spiritual position of permanent acceptance before God, and hope. Hope that you don't have to fear death. Hope of eternal life. Jesus gives you peace and hope. And in the end, nothing else really matters, does it? Peace and hope. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This peace only comes through Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross for you, his love and mercy to you. To all who trust in him, he gives you peace. And he also gives you hope. The Prince of Peace, the Lord of Hope. So, Emmanuel Baptist Church family, this is my prayer for you this morning. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. To God be the glory. Amen. Let me ask you to bow your heads this morning. Maybe some people in this room this morning that need peace. There may be some in this room that need hope, or a combination of both. Would you meet them at their point of need the way that you did with Jairus and this woman? You're a powerful Savior, Jesus, and you're wonderful and glorious, and you can do all things. And so I'm asking, Lord, out of humility, that you would meet people's needs this morning and grant that peace, that perfect peace. Grant that hope. Lord, let no one leave this place this morning without knowing the hope of eternal life and the peace that comes with having their sins forgiven through Jesus. Lord, may we abound in hope, as Romans 15 tells us. To abound in hope. Lord, we look at our world and we see so many things that seem hopeless. We see a world that's not at peace. We see a world of unrest, a world of chaos, a world where there's just so many crazy things going on. And it's very easy for us to lack peace and lack hope. And we may just need to hear from our Heavenly Father this morning. Son, daughter, go in peace. Son, daughter, have hope. Would you fill our hearts with joy? Would we abound in hope? And above all, would we keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus? We love you. We honor you, and we praise you. And it's in your wonderful, awesome, powerful name that we pray these things. Amen and amen.